All right, why don't you guys stand here for the reading of God's word? This is Luke chapter 5, verse 31 and 32. It says this. Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Let's pray. Father, tonight we ask that your spirit would lead us where we are supposed to go, that we would be open to the things that you want to say to us. God, that we would hold on to the truths that you have revealed in your word through thousands of years, and that we would take those things, hold on to those, so that we could become the people that you have always wanted us to be. God, that we'd be people with a deep heritage that love and trust you. Amen. Have a seat. Okay, if you haven't been here in a few weeks, we are looking at the parables. This is actually the fourth summer video that we've done. We have four more after this, and all these things are kind of based on the parables. See, old skin, new skin. See, it's like scar. You get it? Whatever. And you got to go with me for these things. Okay, so we're looking at parables. Parables are essentially stories and illustrations that Jesus used to convey deeper spiritual concepts. In the Greek world, parables were known really, really well. Okay, you'd go up to almost any teacher and they'd start talking to you in parables to help you understand something. The word parable even actually comes from a Greek source. And so it's this figurative illustration that would allow you to explain something to somebody in a narrative that kind of put things into their own terms that they could understand these things. Now, it wasn't, when Jesus talked about parables, it wasn't just that he walked around talking in parables because he didn't know how else to talk. Okay, it wasn't like, I don't know what to do, I'm going to talk in stories because I can't relate. Okay, this was a form that was used by rabbis for centuries. And then when the Greek world came in, they put a label on it. The Jews always called this agada, agada. Like every time I hear agada, I think there's this old song called In Agada, David a bit. You guys don't know what it is, but it kind of always makes me think of that, but it's called agada. And so Jesus creates these word pictures that helps people understand God in the spiritual realm much more than they did before. So in the parable we look at tonight, okay, Jesus extols the virtues of true Judaism. Okay, sometimes in Christianity we have a tendency to look at the Jews and say, oh, they rejected Jesus, Judaism's evil, Christianity. There's a lot of good stuff in Judaism, and Jesus points to that in this parable. Jesus actually gets asked a question in this parable. And he doesn't really even answer the question directly. He just kind of goes off on another line, which would seem to indicate that somebody's asking the wrong question. There's this guy that I used to work with out on a farm, and he's kind of like this. Any question you ask him, he just starts going some other direction, doesn't ever answer the question. Like I would say, why do you water the field like this? And he would say, well, how would you water it? And I go, I don't know. They trade in their trucks every like 3 years. And I say, why do you trade in your trucks every 3 years? And he goes, well, how often would you trade it in? I go, I don't know. Okay. You know, I said, you know, why does chicken manure smell so bad? And he goes, how should it smell? I'm like, I don't know. Okay. You know, it's just maddening. I don't really get an answer. It's just kind of stuck like that. And for Jesus, though, far from not giving answers, his illustration provided more answers than they were even looking for. Okay, it gave them much deeper insight, provided a way to truth and to life. And so this is how this comes about. This is where it goes. This is Luke 5:33. They said to him, in quotes, John's, now this is John the Baptist, okay, not like John Warren or something. This is John the Baptist, okay? This is John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking. Now, it doesn't sound much like a question, right? It's kind of like when your parents come in and something's broken and they think you did it, so they don't really, they go, how'd this get broken? And you're like, you're accusing me. And that's kind of the thing. They're accusing Jesus of something, not really asking a question. It's just like, you know, it's right there. What are you doing? Why don't your disciples fast and others don't? The essential question is, do you think that you guys are better than us? That's the question. And so Jesus, it's great, you know, yes, he actually does. But some people have actually called this section in this parable the question about fasting, but it really has nothing to do with fasting. I'll give you a brief primer on what fasting is. Fasting essentially is when you go without something in order to be able to focus more on who God is. Personally, I don't fast that often from food because I get very crabby and mean. I'm hypoglycemic, I think, or something. I'm hypo, no food makes me crabby. That's my disease. And I mean, seriously, my wife and I, when we first got married, I'd come home for work, I'd be really hungry, and when I get really hungry, I just don't do with anything. I'm just mean. She's like, well, do you want me to make this? No. you want to eat? I'll never eat again. I'm just mad. And I lash out and I get angry. That's kind of me. So I try not to fast from, I need to fast from sugar because every night, right about 9 o'clock, I'm like, ooh, I need some sugar. I just need to get rid of that. It just drives me nuts. But you, seriously, when I don't eat, I get like the Hulk. Except I'm like really skinny and white and not very strong. But I get mean and angry, okay? That's how it works. Other people who have fasted decided to fast from movies. People fast from movies, from ice cream, from coffee. No. Yeah, see? Knew that was coming. Some people fast from dating. A lot of monks go and they fast from speaking. They don't talk until they get to a place where they want to be with God. Then they will actually speak again. It was anything that would help you focus on God more you'd stay away from, and that was called fasting. Now, don't think you can get all spiritual and go to your boss like on Monday and go, I'm not going to work because I'm fasting from work. Okay, that's just called being lazy. That's a sin. Okay, do that on your day off. Okay, but we should focus on the questions as well as the answer of what Jesus had here. The way Jesus, he starts in this, he starts talking about a bridegroom and garments and wineskins and like, that wasn't my question, you know, what are you doing? So you got to see why he did that. Jesus' intent in this was to actually help his readers and the audience go on a path of discovery. And this path of discovery, he wanted people to get to the end and answer this thing, oh, the old wine is better. So even now you're like going, what does that mean, the old wine is better? Glad you asked, because we're going to get there in just a second. So Jesus is asked about fasting. He wants to say so much more than what's there. It's kind of like when we pray. I think God wants to say so much more to us than we actually hear, because we just don't get quiet enough to listen. There's so much more that God wants to say to you and I. And so he's asked this question, and Jesus taught more in his message and his desire to save people that's here. Give you a little bit of background on this whole thing about fasting a little bit. The Jewish liturgical year, they had different feasts and fasts and holidays and stuff like that. And certain days, the entire nation would fast at one time. There's this holiday called Yom Kippur. You know, you guys, is that a Dr. Seuss holiday? No, it's actually on your calendar. If you have a calendar, you flip open to September, you'll actually see Yom Kippur. I think it's on September 21st and 22nd this year. I'm not sure. But anyway, it's a Jewish holiday. It's about fasting. And it was actually, Yom Kippur is about the Day of Atonement from Leviticus 16. And on that day, on Yom Kippur, you would fast and you would focus on God. And that day, God would absolve you of your sins against him. You were also supposed to go out and seek reconciliation, because that pardon from God didn't mean you're pardoned from other people. So you have to go find somebody else and say, hey, I really wronged you. I'm really sorry. Forgive me for this. You know, and then it'd be like, okay. And so you let go of your anger. You let go of your pride. You followed God. You fasted. So on Yom Kippur, you would actually fast for 25 hours. 25-hour fast. I'd be really angry by the end of it. See, if I fast, it's like, we did this 30-hour famine once. And I'm like, well, okay, can I like stop fast before I go to sleep? And then sleep like 12 hours, and I'm like, you know, I'm like almost halfway done. It'd be great. But so Yom Kippur, you go in, you remember the atonement that God had for you. You spend time with prayer with God, refocus your life on him. That was the whole point of Yom Kippur. Now, at this time, in this place where Jesus is at, the Pharisees desired this great spiritual renewal of their people, okay, and of their nation, as so did John the Baptist. They wanted a great renewal of all the people that were in the land. And so the first statement indicates from this passage that they said to him, John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking. What that indicates is that the Pharisees and John the Baptist's disciples both instituted new fasts. Okay? They said, we've got a new movement. We're going to have a new fast. If you fast, you're going to be able to follow our movement. It'll be great. They tried to renew people's spiritual interest in who God was by their new fast. So Jesus is coming, and Jesus is spreading a new movement, per se. And they look at Jesus, and they said, you know, why don't you fast like we do? Whose movement are you with? Are you with ours? Or are you with his? Where's your movement? Who are you going to fast with? What are you going to do? Okay? This happens all the time in spiritual revival. Anywhere you go, this happens. You know, I tell you guys this a lot. Our hearts are very, very wicked. We are very, very wicked, and pride is almost impossible to stamp out in our lives. And when we realize that there's something in our life that we have to get straight, we all of a sudden start to get that straight, and we look and wonder why everybody else hasn't gotten that straight. Like if God convicts you, I've got to read my Bible every day. And so you decide, I'm going to get up and I'm going to read my Bible every day. You look around, everybody else is not reading their Bible. And you go, why aren't those heathens reading their Bible? I'm reading my Bible. I'm perfect. Some people, they decide, well, I'm not going to watch TV anymore. And they stop watching TV and they look at everybody else. And they say, why are those people watching TV? aren't they spiritual like me? I can't believe what they're doing when you were just doing it last week. You know, some people look out and they say, you know, I'm not going to play video games anymore. And they say, you know, look at all those people playing video games, evil. And you were just playing video games yesterday. You just decided to change it today. You know, prayer, say, you know, oh, I'm going to really pray. And why aren't those people praying? You know, our hearts are wicked. And when we start to get a little bit better, we start to judge everybody else. And that's what happened in this movement. Any number of groups you come across come up with these things. And I'm probably going to offend everybody in the room here as best I can, so we're going to go for it. The Nazarene Church has a thing, no dancing. No dancing. And that's their thing. It's like, don't dance. Oh, okay, whatever. Pentecostals, you know, the girls, you don't cut your hair, you wear long dresses. Whatever. That's their thing. It's like, if you're not doing, what's something wrong with you? Baptists, rock and roll, don't hold hands. Maybe you can dance, but your feet don't move. It's 6 inches. This is 6 inches, by the way. Okay. You know. Fundamentalists, it's like having fun, period. I don't know why a fundamentalist has the word fun in it, because it's not much, you know. Jehovah's Witnesses, they go door to door, which is a great thing, okay? But they begin to look at other people and say, why don't you go door to door? What's wrong with you? I'm not in a cult, that's why. is this on? for Quakers, it's military service. Even the thing I was talking about earlier, 30-hour famine. And we did this thing, and there was a couple people heading this up, and they were really irritated that some people didn't want to do the 30-hour famine. Like, there's something really wrong with you because you didn't want to do it, because it was their thing that God called them to. And all of a sudden, if you're not called to that, then there's something wrong with you. Everything for this group that went and talked to Jesus, it was about these fasts. It is these new fasts. But Jesus' disciples didn't observe those fasts, okay? And so Jesus gives two parables to explain the deeper truth of what these two groups overlooked. And this is where it goes. This is verse 34. Jesus answered, "Can you make the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days they will fast." Jesus first points out that while he's with his disciples, there's no reason for him to fast because he is there. You know, bridegroom, what's that? In a wedding, the groom, okay, it's called the bridegroom. He is the bride's groom. And in a wedding, the bridegroom was a great source of joy. He was coming for his bride. He revealed himself to his bride. He would take his bride. He would care for his bride. It's a great and wonderful expression of love. A funeral is the exact opposite, okay? And so Jesus speaks of a wedding and a funeral in the same breath, the two biggest emotional extremes in Jewish thought, a wedding and a funeral, okay? The first things Jesus talks about as himself as the bridegroom is his redemptive purpose. He came to save people. Why don't you fast? I came to save people. You're looking at the fast. I'm looking for people. That's the first thing Jesus says. It is about saving people. His mission was to save people, and that should bring joy like a bridegroom brings joy. But in the end, to accomplish that task, Jesus says there will be sorrow because he will die. He says, but the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In the Greek, the word is actually is, when the bridegroom is taken from them, when he dies. The people in the audience didn't mistake what Jesus said here. Okay, Jesus is pointing to the task of the Messiah. He pointed this entire, his entire ministry. The Old Testament is full of references to this. Isaiah 53 verse 8 says, by oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. The Messiah would come and die for his people. That is what Jesus says. He would come and die for his people. He would be the suffering servant. That's what he says. And so then he goes on to talk about this renewed sense of the finest, oldest wine. He goes on and he's in verse 36, and he told them this parable. No one tears a patch from a new garment and sews it on an old one. If he does, he will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst from the skins. The wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins, and no one after drinking old wine wants the new, for he says the old is better. The old is what? Better. Okay, when Jesus speaks of old wine, Jesus is referring to the ancient Jewish faith and practices of who God revealed himself to be to his people. These fast days would always encourage people to identify themselves with the movement and not with the God behind the movement. It's like sometimes when Christians, they like a band, and they're like, oh, I love this band, they're so great, woo, and they forget the God behind the band. Or they wear these Christian t-shirts, and it's like, what about the God behind the t-shirt? You know, or we look at certain Christian clubs. I'm part of this Christian club. What about the God behind the Christian club? Well, I'm part of this denomination. What about the God behind the denomination? That's what Jesus points to, the God behind all of that. Jesus compares the new fast to new wine and says the most ancient is better and people must return to what's best. And this is why he does this. This is going to be a little bit long of an excursion, but I want you to follow me on this because this is why Jesus does this. Ancient rabbis, great or distinguished teachers, what that meant, they always understood that the Bible needed to be interpreted so that people could live out what God intended for people to be. And so they always viewed their role in their community was to study and to meditate and discuss and pray and make those kind of decisions. Rabbis were interpreters that helped people to live out the message of the Bible. Okay? And so you have something like a Sabbath command where God would say, don't work on the Sabbath. And so a rabbi would come out and he would make certain things about that Sabbath command. What does that mean? What does it not mean? Certain things you can't do on the Sabbath. Certain things you can do on the Sabbath. Certain things you forbid and certain things you let happen. Okay? And the whole point was to help you live what God originally intended by those commands. And so different rabbis had different sets of rules. And so there's different lists of things that they forbade and permitted. And a rabbi's set of rules, their interpretations on how to live the Old Testament or the Torah was called his yoke. Okay? Like a yoke on an oxen. Okay? And when you followed a rabbi, you were following him because you believe that that rabbi's set of interpretations were the closest, okay, to what God intended the scriptures to be. So when you followed a rabbi, you took up his yoke. Okay? So Jesus comes, and in Matthew 11, 29, and 30, he says this, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So Jesus says, I'm coming. This is how you live. Follow the things I say. The intent of the rabbi's yoke, again, was not just to interpret the words, okay? They were always intended to help you live them out because action was always the goal. Action, how we lived. It still is today. And so rabbis would spend hours discussing with students what it meant to live a text. And if a student missed the intent of what the rabbi wanted for a text, he would say, "You've abolished the Torah," which is probably really scary coming from your teacher. "You've abolished the Torah." Yeah. Okay? If the student asked him questions and he got right what the rabbi wanted, he would say things like, "You have fulfilled the Torah." And so when Jesus first appears on the scene, one of his first messages is Matthew 5:17, and this is what he says. He says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Do you see that? He says, "I didn't come to do away with the words of God. I came to show people what it looks like when the word of God is really lived." Jesus says, "I'm here to put flesh on the words that you have heard." That's what he says. And Christians tend to think that when Jesus died, he did away with Judaism, and he didn't. He clearly says that that's not the case in this verse that we're looking at. Okay? In the most basic sense, what Jesus is saying is that God wants new, fresh wineskins for the best old wine. That is what he is saying. True grace from this ancient faith must be renewed for all men, for all people. Men and women must embrace the ancient faith of God's salvation, because who was the point of the entire Old Testament? Who was the point of the entire Old Testament? Who was the point of the Jewish faith? Jesus. You see it all through Scripture, beginning to end. It is all about Jesus. In the end, the parable is about Jesus and his salvation and mankind trusting him. Jesus says the old wine is good because the old wine teaches the way of faith in the one true God. But the old wine needs fresh wineskins, people to be renewed. Men and women must be made new to hold the best old wine into what it was really fulfilled to be through Jesus' death and resurrection. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come." That means you're new if you believe in Jesus. It's not a different God from the Old Testament. It is the exact same one. The same God fills you. We serve the same God. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Same God. Isaiah 40, verse 8, "The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of God stands forever." Same God. Hebrews 6:17, "Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purposes very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath." Same God. Same God. And sometimes people study and they fail to understand the words in the Jewish context. Jesus is making a very positive statement about Judaism. It's a very positive statement. And some people have tried to reinterpret what Jesus was saying because so many Christians tend to think that Judaism is at odds with us. And true Judaism is not at odds with us. Christianity is true Judaism because we are what Judaism was always supposed to be. Belief in the fulfilled redemption of the Messiah that came for you and I. That's what it is. Brad Young says this, Jesus is speaking about his purpose. He came to bring renewal and redemption through the power of the kingdom of heaven. His purpose was not to destroy the significance of the Torah, but to fulfill it, because the old wine is best. Old wine is best. I mean, if you drink wine, and if you're in 21, don't, okay? But if you drink wine, anybody who drinks wine will tell you, old wine is best. You know, it's not like you go down and buy a two-buck Chuck. You know, it's like, well, this isn't the greatest. You know, if you, you know, I want the Chateau, I don't know, whatever, you know, the old wine's best. I will tell you, on Sunday mornings for Sunday school during second service, we're changing what we're doing for the next few months. We're all meeting together, and Sky and Nicole and Bob and Denise and I, we're taking our favorite stories from the Old Testament, and we're going to actually give those to you guys, because the ones that have really touched us and changed us and spoken to our hearts, because we need to understand where we came from as a heritage. And so we're going to start doing that on Sunday mornings, the five of us or so. All right, Bob, you're down. Bob's all. Are you talking? I can't. Okay, whatever. All right. So this whole idea with wine, it was very steeped in rabbinical customs. Rabbis relate that to the study of the scriptures all the time. The more one studies the scriptures, the more proficient they become, and knowledge in scripture would change our lives. That's what the rabbis believe. In the Talmud, this is what they write in the Talmud. One does not feel the taste of wine at the beginning, but the longer it grows old in the pitcher, the better it becomes. Thus, also, the words of the Torah, that's scripture, okay, the longer they grow old in the body, the better they become. The longer you take and you meditate on scripture, the more time you spend with it, the better you and I become. The closer to God you and I will become, the more in tune with his purposes you and I will become. And people go, why should I read the Bible? Because it helps you get in tune with the heart of who God is. Jesus desired people to be new wineskins, revitalized people enjoying the best old wine. I mean, you got this parable of the bridegroom and the garment and the wine. It makes no sense if you separate all these things from each other. They have to go together. And so we have to view what Jesus said in a positive light. If we only seek new wine, if we only seek the new things that keep coming out, you know, out of the Christian culture, you know, and we don't seek to know our deep heritage of where we came from, the message of Jesus will get distorted. And you get all kinds of bizarre thoughts out there about like this prosperity gospel and open theism. And you get these bizarre theologies that make no sense because they are not the God of Scripture. Jesus' followers are distinctly Jewish. We have been given the best. You and I have been given the fulfillment of this old wine. And sometimes we just toss it away because we think it's unimportant. And it's not unimportant. It is not unimportant. We as Christians need to immerse ourselves in Scripture so we can grow deep and so that the taste of our faith becomes rich and full the longer that it sits here and becomes a great flavor to God and to other people that we come into contact with. Jesus desired revitalization of our faith, of what we were supposed to be, a renewed people, spiritually prepared for this best old wine. And the question really that Jesus asked in this parable in the end is, are you prepared? He says, do you want to be a fresh wineskin? Do you want to be new? And there's so many Christians, I think, that say, oh, yeah, I want to do that. I want to be that. But we don't live it at all. Are you prepared to be the new wineskin to hold all that God wants to place in your hands? You just want to hold the things that you want God to place in your hands. See, our faith is not about us. It is about him. And when you are filled with God's wine, you have to do something with it. And the question comes down to you. What will you do with it? The whole thing, once again, comes down to the kingdom of heaven. What will you do with the kingdom of heaven that God has placed in your heart? The kingdom of heaven that God has placed in your life. If you believed in Jesus Christ at one point in your life, you are a new wineskin. So what are you doing with the rich heritage of faith that God has placed within you? Do you just toss it away, or do you do something with it? Because the kingdom of heaven is God reigning and ruling in people's lives. That is the kingdom of God. Sky's going to come and pray. I think, where's Sky? There. And I want you to ask yourself this question. If God has placed this into your heart and into your life, what are you doing with it? If you're a new wineskin, you have to stop living like you're this old, diseased wineskin. If he has made you fresh and he has made you new, then live like it. Let your life be what he intended it to be. Let's pray.